do what Jesus says, which is counterintuitive to worldly wisdom. That is to say, be unusual. Our Lord makes it very clear that if you talk to only the people that you like and you love only the people that love you, what's so unusual about that? Your average pagan atheist can do the same. So the Catholic life requires that you live an unusual life. And not a life that is pointing to your own greatness, but to the greatness of Christ. Our Lord makes it clear, because all this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, after he preaches the Beatitudes, he then indicates this is how they are to be lived. And so we're continuing from last week. But something must be understood, and that is, of course, the reality of what our Lord says. This is why the Protestants are so wrong to say it's sola scriptura, Bible alone. If it was, then everyone should be able to speak Aramaic, the word, the language that Jesus spoke, and read Koine Greek, which is the language of the Scriptures, the New Testament, are written. So much is lost in the translation from English, from Greek to English, well, Greek to Latin to English. And therefore, even the language is difficult, but also even the context of what is said. For example, if I say, someone serves someone's head on a silver platter, if you don't understand American English and those idioms and metaphors, you might be very confused as to why I would speak of such violence. Or if I speak of the danger of burning bridges, if you don't know what that means in its context, you might think, of course it's bad to burn bridges, not knowing that I'm speaking of ruining past relationships by letting things go too far. And so our Lord speaks the same way. And when he gives these lessons in this particular part of his Sermon on the Mount, he begins with the reality, as we covered last week, of intention. So he's continuing with what the law said before, and now what he is doing to fulfill the law. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. Now what does that mean? If you take it too literally, you're going to say, well, then that means if someone comes up to murder me, I should just go ahead and let it happen. Or if someone walks up to murder my family, I should go ahead and let it happen. Again, something is lost in the translation because it's hard, because Greek is far richer than English. And it's hard to put these things in terms. But what he is saying, literally from the Greek and the best of our ability in English, the bishops for some reason prefer stilted English, which is why these translations are so awkward. But the reality is, he is saying, do not return evil for evil. So resistance, offer no resistance, means if someone does evil to you, do not do evil to them in return. That's what he means. That's exactly what he means by offer no resistance. In other words, don't be evil back. The proof of that is in the examples that he gives after this statement. Because he illustrates, this is how you are expected to live if you are a follower of Christ. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one as well. That's one of those metaphors. It doesn't mean if someone comes and hits you on the street that you should let them hit you again. Because if you're being hit, as Jesus describes, on the right cheek, that means if someone is hitting you, typically they're most right-handed, with a backhand. And in the Semitic world at this time, that meant an insult. So Jesus is speaking of insults, not of the literal reality of being hit. You are required, as you heard from the first reading, by virtue of the reality of baptism and the body being a temple of the Holy Spirit, you should defend it. You shouldn't let people hurt you or hurt those you love. You should intervene if you see someone being attacked, or at least call someone who can. So Jesus is saying, do not return an insult for an insult. That's what he means by turn the other cheek. Yes, it is true in the Semitic world that also if you're hit on the right cheek with the backhand, then that actually gave you permission to hit them again, which is why Jesus says, turn the other cheek, because if they hit you again, then you actually now have permission to strike them. But the context that we're speaking of here is predominantly insults. If someone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. And that day and age when you were having a problem or a difficulty and you'd swear by something that you would fulfill some obligation or debt, you would give the person that you owe the debt to your tunic for the day. And this is in the Old Testament, Leviticus. And the person had to return the tunic for you at night because it would be cold. So obviously clothing was more valuable then, and because people had less of it. So they would effectively hold that tunic until the job was done, but he had to give it back at night, and the next day he would return it over again until he either paid back the debt or made the obligation, whatever the case may be. Jesus is saying, if you are a disciple of his, not only do you turn over your tunic, but you hand over your cloak as well. You do more. He doesn't mean literally run around naked so that other people can have your clothes, but he means do more. Do more than what the obligation is. Be kinder, more generous than the world would say you need to be. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2. Our Lord is speaking solely about the Romans and the Roman occupation of the people of Jerusalem. We see this every time we go over the Stations of the Cross. Simon of Cyrene was pressed into service and forced to carry the cross of Christ behind our Lord. In that day and age, a Roman soldier could make you a man. If you're a man, just pull you into service. You need to carry these burdens. You need to carry this luggage. You need to carry these containers. They could just force you to do it. And in the face of this injustice, Jesus is saying, do not offer evil in return. If they press you into service for 1 mile, go 2 miles. It's all about returning good for evil and breaking the cycle of evil. There are things that you and I cannot control, natural evil that you and I cannot control. Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, disease, aging. That evil we literally have to surrender to. We can't break that kind of cycle. That's a product of original sin. God never intended for the wicked to turn against us, but because Adam and Eve put themselves under the dominion of the devil, this is what the devil gives them, death and destruction. But there are other evils, moral evils, that you and I can't control. When violence would happen to us, when people can do awful things to us that we can't control, especially what people experience in war-torn countries or Mohammedan terrorism, they can try to stop it, but when these things happen, they can't do it. That cycle of violence is beyond our power to break. God can, but we can't. But the cycle of evil that most of us experience is going to be the reality of, say, with friends and family and in general situations. From the evil you might experience on the road with all the road rage that's out there now, or to irritability among siblings. Our Lord is saying, return good for evil only. When someone does something evil and bad to you in that respect, insults you, or anything to that effect, do not return evil for evil. Return evil with good. And the pinnacle example of that, because our Lord never asks us to do anything he himself would not do, is Christ himself on the cross. He is doing good for all mankind on the cross. The very people who crucified him, he's dying so that they could be saved if they wanted to be, but of course, they don't. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the crowd that was on Palm Sunday saying, Hosanna, Filio David, Hosanna, Son of David, was now screaming, crucify him. And is watching him die the most ignominious death on the cross. He could have returned retribution for their actions, calling down, as he says to Pontius Pilate, a host of angels to wipe out the Roman army and anybody watching. Our Lord does not do that. He returns only profound good to the evil he endures on the cross. As both thieves are cursing him And Luke tells us that Dismas converts because of the goodness Christ is showing, in the sense that he realizes now who Christ is. When he hears Christ pray for people who hate him and want to die, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Every time we go to Mass, we experience the reality of the cross of Christ in a sacramental way. Every time we are at Mass, we are seeing charity at its height. And that's why the Church calls us to be here, first and foremost, to worship God through God the Son. We worship God the Father in the power of God the Holy Spirit. To receive the graces, secondarily, that comes from receiving the most blessed sacrament, should we be in the state to receive it and not in the state of mortal sin. And thirdly, to see what charity, caritas, what love looks like. To get our marching orders, to know what it is to be a follower of Christ. And those of you in the sacrament of marriage, it is incumbent upon you to go the extra mile in particular, because you're showing those of us who aren't married how God loves His Church. Priests are to be icons of Christ. Married couples are to be icons of God's covenant to His people. It's incumbent upon you to be far more forgiving of one another than the average person. It is far more incumbent upon you to show charity and mercy and understanding than the average person, because the only way your children will learn that is if they see that in you, as husband and wife, treat each other with love and respect and show forgiveness and mercy. Then the children see what that looks like and know how to live it. And so, yes, the Catholic life is not for the weak of heart. The Catholic life cannot be lived by those who are weak. It can only be lived by those who are strong, because as I said last week, as Jesus makes it clear, only the strong pass through the narrow gate of heaven. Therefore, it does take effort. It does take effort. And Jesus lays out exactly what it's supposed to look like and shows us at the Mass, shows us at His crucifixion. All we need to do is trust Him. Pray for the graces and put it into practice, returning only good for evil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.